This evening, we're going to be beginning a series in the parables. A parable, as you're familiar with, is a short, fictitious story. It's given to illustrate a point, to teach a certain truth or religious principle. And the Gospels record many of Jesus' parables. I suppose we could do this series in any number of ways, maybe topically or something like that. I've chosen to go through, Lord willing at least, to go through the parables in Matthew's Gospel. So we'll be looking at Jesus' parables as found in Matthew's Gospel over the next several weeks, Lord willing. So this evening, we'll be looking at the first one in verses 1 through 23 of Matthew chapter 13. Please follow along as I read from God's holy word. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive.' For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of God that he's graciously given to his people. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it this evening. Our Father in heaven, please give us the energy we need to be attentive to your word this evening. Cause it to take root deep inside of us, shaping us more in the image of Christ and increasing our love for you and for others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the 1990s, Hershey's ran a series of Reese's Peanut Butter Cup commercials, and they all ended by saying, "There's no wrong way to eat a Reese's." Some of you who are old enough may remember this. Some of them, these people were doing rather crazy kind of things. Domino's champion lined up all his Reese's and kind of pushed it over, and they dominoed, and the last one caught in his hand, and he ate it. Another Australian guy took a bite, threw it like a boomerang, caught it, and ate the rest of it. A barber shaved the top off and then ate the Reese's like that. Apparently, there's no wrong way to eat a Reese's peanut butter cup, and I guess I'd agree, they're really tasty. However, when it comes to listening, there is definitively a wrong way to listen to Jesus. In fact, there's more than one wrong way to listen to Jesus, as tonight's text makes clear. We see here actually three wrong ways to listen to Jesus and only one right way described. And that's the right way that I want us to think about this evening. This evening's text is calling us to listen carefully to Jesus so that we can understand and believe in him. To listen carefully to him, to understand and to believe. And we'll think about that main idea with two questions, as you can see in your outlines. First, why did Jesus speak in parables? And then second, how can we listen to Jesus? Well, Matthew presents this first parable in what others have called a sandwich construction. So Jesus says the parable, then there's an interlude on the purpose of the parables, and then he explains the parable. And so rather than talking about the parable and then coming back and talking about it again when Jesus explains it, I'm going to take those two points together later in the second point, and we're going to start with the point that's sandwiched in the middle of the parable. We're going to start with this interlude on the purpose of parables. And we see that in verses 10 through 17. And these verses address the question, why did Jesus speak in parables? Well, we can think of many reasons that parables are useful. Stories often are very effective in communicating truth. They're memorable, they're easy to understand, they make the point practical to real life at times. Jesus, for example, could have just said, love your neighbor. But in Luke 10, he tells that well-known parable of the Good Samaritan, and that really explains what it really means to love your neighbor. Well, we might have expected that kind of answer from Jesus. I teach in parables because they're memorable. They help you. But that's actually not what Jesus says here. When the disciples are alone, they ask him, why do you do this? And he doesn't say, because it's a good teaching tool. Instead, Jesus explains to them that the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to them. And then he cites Isaiah 6, 9 to 10. And he says it's given to reveal truth to them, sometimes with a little bit of extra explanation, as we see in this text, but it's also given to conceal it from those outside. For those who are outside, the parables only cause them to hear without understanding, as Isaiah prophesied. Now, as we think about that, when Jesus refers to the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, he doesn't mean that this is a really difficult thing to understand. We might think of the secrets or the mysteries of the universe. And some of these are really complex. There are a lot of them I don't understand. A lot of them, if a scientist who understands more than me came in and tried to explain it to me, I still wouldn't get it. I still wouldn't understand those mysteries or secrets. And that's not what Jesus means here. Nor does Jesus mean these are secrets like a puzzle that you kind of have to piece together yourself. Instead, the emphasis is on, as one commentator observed, not incomprehensibility, but hiddenness. It is a privileged information rather than a puzzle, a privileged information that is revealed to those whom God chooses to reveal it to. And this secret, the answer to it, is found in Jesus Christ himself. The secret or mystery is of the eternal Son of God becoming man. It is, as Colossians 1:26 says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. For the person who has ears to hear, this is the good news of the gospel that is being revealed in the parables. But for those who refuse to accept it, the parables only serve to obscure the meaning further. Okay, but what does all that mean for us practically? Well, let me address both Christians and for anyone who would say they're not a Christian. What would this mean for you? First, if you're a Christian, the parables invite you to come to Jesus for understanding. One author says that Jesus taught in parables so that people would seek him for understanding. And that's what the disciples did. When they didn't get the meaning of the parable, they came to Jesus and they asked him. And likewise, that's what you should do. If you don't understand something you're reading in the Bible, you don't understand a parable, you should go and ask Jesus about it. Ask him to help you understand. Again, remember, these are meant to be understood by his people. As Jesus again says in verse 8, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you're a Christian, you are meant to understand all of these parables. Of course, God has also given you other people in your life. So as we talk about understanding it, you go to God in prayer to help you understand. But don't stop there. You don't have to stop there. You don't have to independently figure out what all the parables or all the teachings of Scripture mean. So if you're a child, you can go to your parents. Actually, if you're an adult, you could go to your parents. They may still be wise in their older age. So go to your parents, seek help from them. Maybe talk about the Bible with friends, with mentors, read a commentary, listen to sermons. Those are ways that we come to understand the Bible. And God gives these people and these resources to us to help us understand. When as you gain understanding, you can also rejoice in it. Rejoice in the privileged position you have as God's child. So as you look in verses 16 to 17, Jesus says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The Old Testament prophets would have, I would imagine, gladly changed places with you. They wanted to know what you know today. They wanted to have this New Testament where they could see all the details about the coming of the promised Messiah. You know the full plan, God's full redemption plan, in a way they didn't, that the eternal Son of God took on flesh and suffered and died on the cross for us. You can sing of that wonder and reality in a way that they only saw dimly in the future. You know it. It's been more fully revealed in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you live in a privileged time to know that plan of salvation. And so you can rejoice in this knowledge that God gives you. So that's how this applies to Christians. Let me also address what this means if you're not a Christian. And I'll do this by telling you how not to respond. The wrong response is to read Jesus' words and say, "Hey, Jesus is trying to hide this from me, so I'm not going to bother to figure it out. I mean, who am I? If Jesus is saying, I'm not going to tell you, I'm not going to be able to figure it out, I'm not smarter than me. If he's speaking in parables to hide this truth from me, I guess it's just going to remain hidden. I can't figure it out." You can't read the Gospels and come to that conclusion. After all, Jesus began his ministry, if we go back in Matthew 4, he began it by going around and proclaiming the gospel, teaching people the gospel. And the word gospel means good news. It's the announcement that Jesus came to rescue sinners, to seek and save the lost, to reconcile us to God. And after he died for our sins and rose again, he sent his disciples out into the world to spread this message to others. His disciples were called to make other disciples of all nations. We read that in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 at the end of this gospel. If you go to the Gospel of John, John says that it was written so that you would believe, and by believing have life in Jesus' name. And so the gospels are meant to be understood. If you're not a Christian, you are to hear this and to believe. And so if you're hearing this and you're not a Christian, the invitation is for you to believe in the Lord Jesus, to believe and be saved. The gospel is only hidden, and the parables are only obscured in their meaning from those who refuse to come to Jesus, for those who mock and dismiss him. Again, this isn't a puzzle you need to figure out. The answer is given in Jesus, and Jesus gives himself for you. And so if you're reading this or hearing this, you can read and hear with understanding. So Jesus taught in parables to reveal the truth to his disciples and to conceal it, at least to an extent, from those who didn't believe, from those who reject him. The parable of the sower then also addresses the differences between those who hear and understand and from those who don't understand, who reject Jesus. And so this parable is told in verses 1 through 8, and then it's explained in verses 18 through 23. And the question this parable invites us to ask is, how can we listen to Jesus? How can we listen to Jesus? Well, the parable describes a man sowing, And this represents someone preaching the word of God. What's being sowed is the gospel, the word of God. And there are four different types of ground the seed falls on. And these represent four different ways we can listen to Jesus' words. And ultimately, they represent four conditions of the human heart. The first way you can listen is to hear God's word and just reject it. This is a hard-hearted person being described by the seed that fell along the path. Now, these paths would have been just beaten down by people walking in them, perhaps in the middle of a field or just because of foot traffic. And so as people walked in these same spots, the ground just became very hard. And when seed would fall on it, it was just too hard. The ground was too hard for the seed to get in. And so the birds could just very easily come down and eat up that seed. And Jesus compares this path to people who hear God's word, but immediately have it taken away by the devil. In other words, their hearts are so hard that the gospel doesn't penetrate them in the least. As J.C. Ryle has said, the word produces no more effect on them than water on stone. It doesn't penetrate. And when our hearts are like this, we're unable to repent and believe in the gospel as Jesus calls us to do. Instead, Satan takes away the word that is preached and prevents us from believing and being saved. An example of this in the Gospels is found in the Pharisees. The Pharisees were constantly looking for reasons to accuse Jesus. So if you back up one chapter to Matthew 12, there's a man with a withered hand. And this man is in the synagogue, but it happens to be a Sabbath. And so the Pharisees ask Jesus if it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath. And they're not asking out of curiosity. They're asking so they can accuse Jesus, so they can catch him in some way. And Jesus responds that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, and then he heals this man. But the Pharisees don't care about this man. They don't see this as a work of God, proving who Jesus is. They're hard-hearted. They don't rejoice. They instead go out and plan how to destroy Jesus. It's hard-hearted. But it's not just Pharisees who are hard-hearted. Many people are hard-hearted, even today. In fact, people can even come to church hard-hearted. Someone can come and hear God's word, and it won't make any discernible difference in their life. And this isn't just an intellectual problem. In fact, it's not primarily an intellectual problem at all. Many hard-hearted people are quite intelligent and can give the right answers if they've been at church long enough. They know what the Bible says about God, about humanity, about sin and salvation in Christ, but they don't surrender their lives to Jesus' control. Or perhaps they're too proud to truly humble themselves before God, to admit that they are a sinner or that they need a Savior. Or perhaps they love their sin too much to allow anything to take it from them. Or for whatever particular reason, they don't allow the gospel to penetrate them. And that's a warning that we all need to hear. Even as Christians, we can at times slip back into hard-heartedness, and we need to be on guard against that in our lives. And the devil would love nothing more than for you to hear God's word and to remain hard-hearted and to not let it penetrate the least bit of your heart. He would love that because it's such easy pickings. He can just come and take it away, and you're not going to grow. So don't allow that to happen. Don't allow this life-giving message to make no difference in your life. Remember, the Son of God took on human flesh and suffered and died for you. He gave his life for you, though he was without sin, though you had no claim to that right. That's an awesome reality that ought to stir not only our intellects, but the affections of our heart as well. If you can gaze at the cross of Christ and not be affected by that, how hard is your heart? And by the way, if you feel that, like, yeah, my heart is a little hard tonight, go to God in prayer. Ask him to soften it up. Ask him to forgive you for your hard-heartedness. That's a prayer he will delight to answer. So we can hear hard-heartedly and reject God's word. A second way you can listen is to receive it, but then to fall away. And this is pictured by seed that fell on the rocky ground. These people hear the word, and they, in fact, even receive it with joy. However, they don't have any depth of or root to them. In other words, they have a very shallow heart. As soon as tribulation or persecution come, they just fall away. Now, as we think about this illustration, we can just think about plants. For plants to endure, they need good soil, don't they? A good soil that's deep and allows them to just sink their roots down and to spread out. Unfortunately, weeds are often very good at that, if you've had experience rooting those up in your house. Now, of course, an expert gardener or farmer may alert me to exceptions. I'm sure there are some plants that can thrive in limited soil. But for most plants, they need deep, rich soil to sink down into. And so, too, the Christian must have a depth of soil to grow healthy and to mature, a depth of soil to make it for the long haul of the Christian life. And for some supposed Christians, this just isn't the case. They have shallow hearts. They hear God's word, and it seems to make an impact on their lives. Some change may even appear to be evident at first. But it turns out that the gospel hasn't actually made a deep impact on them. Their religion, as J.C. Ryle has said, has no more life in it than the cut flower. It has no root and soon withers away. In verse 21, Jesus specifically names tribulation and persecution as reasons people fall away. And this could be as a result of their faith. It's always worth asking, am I willing to suffer for Jesus? Am I willing to be mocked for my faith? If persecution came, would I remain faithful, or would I just kind of blend in and fall away from Jesus? That's worth asking. It's worth asking in your own life if there are places where someone is making fun of you for your faith, and whether or not you're willing to stand up and say, yes, I still love Jesus, even if you think that's silly. But it's not only persecution that causes people to abandon their faith. People will fall away from God when other trials in their life come about. So other disappointments, loss of a job, poor health, shattered dreams, broken hearts. All these things can cause people to question God, to question their faith, and to even fall away. It can cause someone with shallow soil to just abandon the faith. And so if you're a Christian, or if you're considering Jesus' claims on your life, this is something for us to remember that tribulation and persecution will come. The gospel doesn't offer you health and wealth right now. It doesn't promise you that in any sense. There's no promise that you'll live happily ever after in this life. Instead, you must be prepared to suffer. You must be prepared to suffer, even to take up your cross and to follow Jesus, willingly suffering for his sake, if that's what he calls you to do. That's what it means to be a Christian. And as you do, remember you're following the one who suffered for you. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, the joy of rescuing his people, the joy of saving us. And he didn't abandon that hard road to the cross. Instead, he walked it for your sake. And so will we follow him, even through persecutions and disappointments that he calls us to go through? So those are two ways we can hear. We can hear and reject, or we can receive it and then fall away. There's a third way we can listen, and that's by allowing God's word to get choked by the cares of this life. It's a choked or strangled heart that's being described here. And for this person, the imagery changes from a rocky ground to a thorny ground. And in this case, it's not the depth of the soil that's the problem. Instead, it's the other things that are sharing the soil with the plant. You see, good soil, even otherwise good soil, can be ruined by weeds. Good soil alone won't ensure that your crops are thriving, not if something else is hogging up all the space in the soil. And likewise, people with thorny hearts will hear the word and they'll obey it, at least to a degree, to an extent. They may even appear to love Jesus, at least somewhat. But the problem is that they love something else more than Jesus. There's something that keeps them from giving their whole heart to him, from following him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's something else hogging up the space of their heart. And there are many things that can do this. So in verse 22, Jesus specifically names the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches as the usual suspects here. And this is illustrated later on in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew 19, we read the story of a rich young man. And this man comes to Jesus and he asks him what he must do to inherit eternal life. And after some questioning from Jesus, this man has professed to obey all God's commandments. All these I've kept since my youth, he says. And then Jesus looks at him and says, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything and give to the poor." And Matthew records that this man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, the love of money choked out a room for the love of God in this man. This weed left no room for Jesus in the rich young man's heart. Now consider how these weeds often work, because we need to be warned about this. They grow up often gradually, and they kind of slowly wind themselves around you and slowly begin to choke out your love for God. They don't do it all at once. And we can see this by way of example with the love of money. It usually grows over time, and often you think it's under control. You want just a little bit more. I don't really love money, you tell yourself. I just want a little bit more. And you keep telling yourself that. Or perhaps you're really focused on your career or on school because you want to get good grades so you can get into a good college, so you can get a good job. In other words, you're starting to love money. And you're just so focused on it that you don't have time to study the Bible like you would like to, or pray like you know you should. And you tell yourself, well, later on in my life, I'll have time to get to that later. And so do you see how that weed is beginning to wrap itself around your heart and choke out a love for God and a love for his word? We must beware of that because it is stealthy. We also must beware because the cares of this world and the things it offers are deceitful. That's what Jesus says. They're deceitful. And so, for example, again, consider money. Money supposedly offers you a lot of things. It actually does deliver you a fair number of things, but it falls short of its promises. So, for example, money offers security. Maybe some of you are tempted to love money because of the security it brings. And it does offer security to an extent, but it can't offer you eternal life. It can't tell you when you're going to die. For all your money, you could die tomorrow. You could lose it in any number of ways. And money certainly can't bring you the happiness and contentment that many of us fall into the trap of believing it can. Remember, there are many, many miserable rich people in the world. Well, let me ask you, what about you? Where are the weeds growing in your heart? What threatens God's word within you? Is it a love of money? A love of pleasure? On Valentine's Day, we might also mention that romantic love can be an all-consuming desire for some people, and that can also choke out a love for God and a love for God's word. So we need to all be on the lookout. We need to be on a lookout for where we need to do some gardening, where we need to ask God to do some weeding in our own hearts. We need to do this because these weeds are weeds. They're not trees of life, but things that lead to death. And so those are three ways to hear God's word, three ways that we can listen without producing fruit. But Jesus tells us about a fourth way to listen, and that is you can listen and understand and bear fruit. And this is pictured by the seed that fell on the good soil, and it represents the person who has a receptive heart. And in this parable, in this part of the parable, some of the farmer's seed fell on good soil, and unlike the barren land, it produced fruit. Jesus says even 30, 60, or even 100-fold fruit. In other words, he harvested more than he needed. His silos are bursting, and there's an abundance of fruit coming in from the seed. You see, while many people will hear Jesus' word and ignore it or value other things above Jesus, there will be others who receive it. Many of us, hopefully all of us even here, who have received or will receive Jesus' words. And these people will gladly hear the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to rescue them from their sins and restore a right relationship with God. And so they repent of their sins. They look to Jesus for his mercy and his grace. And then he pours out his Holy Spirit on them, and they begin to live fruitful lives. But what does all that mean? Fruitful lives can perhaps be a Christian jargon we use sometimes and maybe confuses someone if you haven't grown up in the church. What's all this talk about fruitfulness? What do you mean? Well, first of all, being fruitful must mean, again, repenting of your sins and looking to Jesus in faith. A fruitful Christian then learns to love God with all his or her heart, soul, mind, and strength. It means treasuring Jesus above all else. It means being the opposite of that rich young man. Well, you don't love money more than God, but you love God first. It also means growing in your love for your neighbors and learning to serve others. It means increasingly obeying all that God calls you to do. It means showing the fruits of the Spirit, as Galatians 5 says, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It means, in short, a life that's radically transformed by God. Now, the specifics of what a fruitful Christian will look like is going to vary. Some fruitful Christians are going to be called into full-time Christian ministry, maybe as a missionary or something like that. By the way, that'd be great if one of you is here as a future missionary. That'd be a wonderful way to be a fruitful Christian for Christ's sake. Others may be called to some sort of mercy ministry, standing up for those who are oppressed or doing something like that. I do hope we have big dreams for how we might be fruitful in serving Christ and forward thinking in ways we might share the gospel with others and make a big impact for his sake. Young people especially, it's always a good age to be dreaming and having Christ-centered dreams of how you might use the one life that he has given to you, to use it for his glory. But before you begin thinking of all those kind of big picture dreams, what I hope you have, I think just start by considering your own everyday interactions in your own life. How are you bearing fruit in everyday interactions? So again, consider the fruits of the Spirit would be a good test. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Ask people, do you see these fruits in my life? How do these fruits manifest themselves with my family and my friends, with my classmates or my coworkers? Start with how you interact with people in everyday life and see, am I bearing fruit? Is there evidence of God's work in me? And then also have those big dreams about how you might serve God with your life. Well, this last type of soil is clearly the type of soil we want to be. I don't think I have to spend a lot of time persuading you that you don't want to be a thorny ground or rocky ground. You want to be this good, fruitful soil. But the question is, how can you be this kind of person? How can I listen to Jesus in order to understand, believe, and bear fruit? Well, we must remember that the gospel, first of all, as we answer this question, we're not saved by bearing fruit. We bear fruit because we're saved. As Jesus says in Matthew 7, a good tree bears good fruit. And it's not the other way around, and that's so important. So we come to Jesus in faith, and we have him ask him to change our life and cause us to be fruitful. And so if you're not bearing fruit, the answer is not just try really, really hard. Just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Just work, do better, and that's what you need. It's not the gospel. We need to come to Jesus, repent of our sins, ask him to forgive us, even for our unfruitfulness, for our love of other things, for our hard-heartedness, whatever it is. We need to ask him for his mercy and grace and for him to change us so that we can be fruitful. And that's the first place we always need to begin, by asking for God's help. And then, of course, we could add other things like staying in fellowship with one another. That is often how God causes us to grow. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And we grow together. We grow as we study his word and things like that. But always doing that in faith, always doing that crying out to God for his help and his transformative power to be at work in your life. And that message is the same whether you've already accepted Jesus, if you're already a Christian, or if you haven't yet believed in him. If you haven't believed in him, this offer is for you. He came to save sinners like you. Will you receive that free gift of salvation? He died on the cross in your place. Will you believe in him? Will you hear him? Will you truly hear him and believe him? And if you're already a Christian, you become more fruitful as you continue to look to him. It's not that we come to Christ and and he saves us by grace, and then we do the rest on our own. No, no. We continue to bear fruit as we abide in him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So we continue to abide in him. And so if you find your heart hardening, or if you're feeling shallow, or if you're feeling that the word is beginning to become choked out in your life, go to God in prayer. Ask for his help. Ask for his forgiveness. Ask him to increase the quality of your soil. Ask for his help in understanding, believing, and bearing fruit. May God enable each of us to understand and to embrace Jesus and to bear fruit as we do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which you've sown in our hearts. Please cause each of us to be the good soil that receives your word with gladness. May we rejoice in our Savior who forgives sinners like us. May we repent of our sins and believe the good news of the gospel. And may we then bear much fruit, even 30, 60, or 100-fold, for the sake of your great name. Please be glorified in us as we live fruitful lives to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.